So anyway, like I said, we're getting close to the end of the tour. I don't know if this is going to be the last one or not. But everybody might be like, hey, Pastor, why did you skip over chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11? And I go, well, I kind of did 11 at the end. I kind of mixed 11 into last week's sermon. But you might be like, well, why did you skip over all those other ones, 7 through 10? And I'll go, well, if you read 7 through 10, you'll understand I didn't skip them at all. I would just be repeating myself if I went through the tour in 7, 8, 9, and 10. Because they literally are talking about the Abrahamic process of how they went through, made their sacrifices, their offerings, the tabernacle, all the things that they did as the Hebrew faith has proclaimed they're to do, again, according to the law, pre-Jesus, that this is the way they engaged with God. And again, Hebrews, a letter to the people of God who are still in that way and trying to break them out of those old law-abiding practices. Okay? So we're dealing with that aspect. And so one of the things that this whole book is dealing with is having a very viable, trusting relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that he paid for everything, including your old traditions. Amen? And so this is where this comes into play. And so this is where we're going to be going. But like I said, not so sure, maybe there's, because there's one more chapter from where we're leaving off today. But generally that's your benediction chapter. But I have to pray about that because, you know, I do Bible study and I tell all my people who are in Bible study that the beginning and the end are very important. Don't count them out. But we will be starting at Hebrews 12 today. Okay. So if you want to go ahead, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12. And that's where we're going to be at for this fifth stop on our tour. But yeah, I'm going to pray real quick and we're going to get started. Amen. I am not going to pray like that fast, but I get you. All right. So Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I thank you for their attentiveness, God, to what it is you are doing in our lives and that your word continues to show up every area of our life, presenting truth, presenting you, Jesus, to us in a way that we can understand you better, understand you deeper, fall more in love with you, and know you personally and intimately, God. So, Lord, I pray that your word would have its effective work in our lives this morning. I pray that we would be impacted by it, Father, and that we would be transformed by it, that we would become more and more into your likeness and your image so that we can do your good and perfect will. But most importantly, God, that we would do it the way you have called us to do it, not the way we believe we should do it, but the way you have called us to do it. There is a true way that we are to be in your likeness and your image. And so, Father, I thank you for what you are doing today, and I release your word to your people this morning. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. All right, so Hebrews 12, we're actually going to pass over the one that everybody usually, you know, familiarizes themselves with, which is those first couple verses. We're going to actually start right at verse 3. Is everybody there? You got to know who's behind me. The title of this, and I know certain people may squirm a little bit on the subject matter here, but we're talking about strengthening of ourselves for the service of God. All right? And one of those methods of strengthening is not one that many people receive as being strengthened. You already at the Hebrews 12, verse 3? Go ahead, get there. Because I'm going to start reading. And you'll understand why when we get to these certain words. But for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. So we are what? And if, unless you're a girl, you are a daughter. Yes. Okay. So, but again, I want to be very clear. Hebrews, very much strengthening in the concept of men are the only ones. Okay. But that does not mean that we being in a place of origin where women have the same kind of freedoms and obedient lines that men do, that we can come in and say, yes, sons also applies to you as ladies as well as daughters. Okay? So just do that in your mind. I'm not going to just do it every time because it's a lot in here. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not what? Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Has anybody been scourged lately? Anybody want to be scourged? Okay, well, you know, I'm just saying that's what the Bible says. So you should be very happy when you become scourged and chastened. If you endure chastening, and we're going to talk about that endure part in a minute, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no one chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. I'm going to pause there, and we're going to continue on to 17. But let's start off with a very basic, very rudimentary understanding that nobody in this room is putting their hand out and going, "Ooh, please chasten me." Nobody enjoys being chastened, okay? And if you're not sure what chasten means, it's very simply, it is a very formal method of correction, okay? And we are talking about, this could be done in many, many different ways. This could be done through a physical form of correction, discipline, right? Of that measure. It could be done through a verbal method of correction, of discipline. But it is always meant to correct something that is not correct or in the right place that it should be. All right? That is all we need to know, and that's all that you need to know. But if it was enjoyable, if the idea of being chastened was enjoyable, would you change? No. Yes. Really? You would change? I think you're absolutely full of it. And I don't think anybody would change. Because if I, let's put it to you this way. How many people have seen children who have absolutely hideous behavior and you see the parents continue to reward said behavior? Is that not burning you up inside? Like every bit of you just goes, excuse me, I'm sorry, I'm going to discipline you and your child because both of you need it now, right? Like I have been that person in the shopping malls and the Lord has told me not to, so I have restrained myself and bit my tongue and not said anything. But if the Lord ever releases me to do so, that'll be a joyous occasion. I am obedient to the Lord, and I recommend you do the same, okay? However, in fact, we would most likely continue to pursue that which is bad for us because the correction did not really dissuade us, all right? It doesn't make you rethink what you are doing. It tells you what you are doing is okay and continue in it, right? And that's not good for us, generally speaking, all right? But here's the part that is very important, all right? We are talking about this, and one of the key inflection points of this entire passage is that it refers to you as a what? A son. Okay, so this has a different corrective measure now. This isn't like a teacher correcting a student. This is the difference, right? Because we are talking about a hierarchical structure that we all have as a model before us, right, parents? Who's correcting? The Father. Right? The Father is bringing that correction to the Son. And now us being sons through the method of what? Adoption through Jesus Christ. Amen. We now have to submit to that chastisement that comes from God on high. Amen. That is a requirement. That is what happens. But there's a point to this, and I want you to go ahead and go right back to verse 6, and what does it say? What is the purpose of the chastisement, church? What does it say? He does it to whom, right? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives, right? We have to talk about this two very important factors. One, this is how you will understand and know the love of God. If you are not chastened by God, you are what? You're deemed illegitimate, right? So this doesn't just mean I'm just showing you, because again, I've seen this also. Just want to point this out. I've seen this with parenting, and this is again something that even as pastor, I will tell you, this is a measure you should do when you're disciplining and chastening your children, is that you constantly remind them that you're doing this because you love them. This is not I'm doing this because I get my giggles off. Okay? This is not a thing that I'm doing because I'm abusive and I hate my job and I hate my wife and I hate my life, so I'm taking it out on you, kid. Okay? By the way, that was my experience growing up. My dad never told me when he would chasten me or beat me that he loved me, mostly because he was probably drunk while doing it. Now, that didn't make him right. That doesn't make it right, and I'm not supporting that. Now, thank be the Lord that my God and my Savior got a hold of my father's life before he passed away and changed that man radically. And if you never ever met my dad prior to Jesus Christ, you didn't know that man that was sitting in this church worshiping and thanking God for all the things that he has been set free from and the love of God coming upon him. That man endured a lot of chastening, church. A lot. Because he had done so many things and felt never that he was worthy or deserving. But God did require of him to go and restore and repair all of the hard things that he had done. Even to me. Even to his ex-wife. So, what does that mean? The other part that is not just about love is that it legitimizes the relationship to the Father. I don't know about you, but I know I have right now four. I think I got four. Did you have children? Stepchildren. I mean, maybe it counts a little bit. So five. All right. I don't know any one of you in this house right now that would let a perfect stranger come and crack your kid. I'm just seeing head shakes. Not absolutely, not at all. It's a little different for you because, again, you probably be like, yeah, you probably deserved it. I mean, teenagers, it's a gray area, you know. It's a gray area when they get to be, you know, mouthy 16-year-olds. It's kind of like you just sit there and go, well, he's going to learn today. Saves me the trouble. I don't have to do it, right? But most times, especially when they're younger and you're in that stage and you're in that, you will not absolutely let a perfect stranger come and crack your kid. Like, that's just not okay. Like, even, and I'll even go a step further. Let's just say you're one of those parenting groups that is like, that's not how we parent our children. So if somebody reaches over and it's even out of line of the method through which you parent your child, that's really gone over too far. I know that's not the case in this house. I just want to point that out. However, what that means is that that corrective measure coming from the father, coming from the mother, it sets a point of position. Two things. One, who is the parental authority? The one administering correction. But it legitimizes you to them as child. You are mine. That is very important because we are here on this physical place so we can understand most women obviously will never ever be able to forget that they had children. unless literally they suffer from some major form of amnesia, okay? You will always remember that wonderful day that you conceived child. And you will also remember even more vividly the day you delivered. You will never forget those moments. So you remember your children. You will never lose that. But the child sometimes forgets themselves. How many people have kids currently in this house who have forgotten themselves? They learn real quick when you correct them that they are in submission to the authority of the household, and that that authoritative representation is, I am your parent. I am your mother. I am your father. You are the child. That might sound here like it's kind of diminutive, but when you are talking about being legitimized to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's not a diminutive call in your life. Amen? I don't know about you, but being corrected by my earthly father, that was not a fun thing to have. But being corrected by my heavenly father reminds me of what I have in my inheritance in Jesus' name. Amen. It reminds me that I am blessed beyond measure because my God provides. My God pours out in abundance. So if I have to take him saying, you need to stop doing that because that's not healthy or that's not good for you, I go, yes, Lord. Because I receive that, because I know not only does it come in love, but it also is not just for my well-being, but it reestablishes my connection and my position with God Almighty. Amen? Do you see how correction is good, not bad? But the problem we have is that we as earthly beings have decided to build up in us this misunderstanding or misappropriation of love and have thrown it to this unnecessary vacuum that it exists in when it comes to God Almighty, which is compassion. And we misconstrue love as compassion. Is God's love compassionate? Absolutely. So that's not wrong, but what is wrong? Your understanding of what compassion means. Because how many people think compassion means, oh, it's okay, sweetie, you'll be fine. We're just gonna turn it off for a few hours, okay? You can have it for the rest of the day later. But we have to go do chores first, okay? If you're parenting like that, get out. I will talk to you later. Cause that's not parenting your child. That's not correcting anything. That's not compassion either. That's you not doing your job. That's you not actually bringing correction and setting an established role of who is the authority in your house and reminding them of their position in the house. And you might be like, Pastor, you're talking a lot about parents. What does that have to do with us and God? And what does that have to do with us and Jesus? Well, if we don't understand that love of God comes through chastisement and our legitimacy to God as sons and daughters comes through that chastisement, then we run ourselves into a position where if we go and live our lives according to scripture, according to God, and we believe in this relationship we have with Christ Jesus, but we want to remove that point of chastisement out of our lives because we don't think that that's healthy for us. We'll go and find a church that preaches that gospel. We will run away from the hand of God to avoid being chastised and corrected and disciplined. We will find somebody who will preach to us and tell us that you're doing good. You're just, they don't understand you. There's tons of denominations that are built just around telling you how wonderful and good you are in God's hands. And God loves you. God loves you. He doesn't look at those things. He just loves that you come to him. If we're removing the chastisement of the Lord away from us, and we're not submitted to that chastisement, it actually does harm. It removes our ability to trust him. It removes your ability to trust his way, his method. And if we look at verse 12, and I'm going to pick up and continue on. Therefore, it says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up would cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. This chastisement that comes from God does not just come in love, does not just legitimize us as sons, but if we refuse to embrace that chastisement, we are actually doing harm to ourselves. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, if you're tearing down this method of trusting God, and you're tearing down the method through which he wants to operate, you end up with these things. What does it say? Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I want to take a moment and go, you might read that and you might say, I gotta pull myself up by my bootstraps. I need to do the hard work of putting myself in the right places so that God can do his perfect work in me. I gotta endure those hardships. I gotta do these things. I gotta. Do you hear something wrong with what you are saying? You are saying I. We called that the opera singer back in the day, right? Does that sound like the model God established, church? No, what's the model God established? Not just him, but when it concerns the body, it's who? It's us, not I. You have a problem. If you're reading that and you're looking at all the things you need to do, you're misunderstanding how God wants to do it. That's not the method. That's not trusting him. If you're doing it on your own, you're trusting in who? Yourself. That's not how God established it, though. God established it very differently. And I find this very interesting. If you go ahead and you turn to 1 Corinthians verse 12, I'm not going to actually go ahead and turn to the Bible page because it's not really, we're going to pull it up there, but I want to quickly go through it because I don't want to spend a lot of time. But now indeed there are many members, yet there is one body, right? Go ahead, keep going. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Do you see that correlation? The hand is connected to the arm, right? But if the arm's dislocated, it's not part of the body, right? So what happens to the hand? It's also affected because the arm isn't connected. Then you have the same correlation going down into the feet, right? And it talked about your feet being healed, right? But if you disregard the feet, you deem them unnecessary, do they receive that healing? No. Now looking at verse 12, again, you don't have to go back to it, Steve, but when you go back and you read that verse, I am telling you that that doesn't line up with scripture if you're thinking that's something you need to do on your own. Because that's not the model that God set. What did the model God set be? That we have many members and that each part has a part to play. But here's what's even more important. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are what? Necessary. When you're having those moments because the corrective measure of God is pointing out flaws or areas or weakness in your life and you want to hide so you can fix it on your own, that is not how the body was designed. The body was designed that because you are weak, we need to rely on who to fix the part that's weak. Go to the next verse. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. That's, we're getting there, right? But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, dislocation, but that the members should have the same care for one another. See, this is the design that God had set up. And there's a real big importance as to why this method is the way he wants to do it versus you doing it all by yourself. Because we are in a relationship. Every part has a relationship with another part. And you might be like, yeah, I understand that, Pastor. I get that. Yeah, but do you understand that the problem is that when the parts that have the need don't come to the parts that have it to get strengthened from because they're trying to do it on themselves, they're damaging the relationship. Not only are they damaging the relationship, but it points out two things, right? It points out, one, that you're not responding to the corrective measure of God in love, and two, you're delegitimizing yourself. Wait a minute, that's a far stretch. I don't think that's true, because I know when the Holy Spirit convicts me and I have to deal with that, and I feel horrible whenever he does that, and I feel guilty and all that. I said, yeah, that's true, you do. You know what? But hear me out. What do you do when you feel that way? Do you go hide in the room in the corner, or do you come to a brother in Christ and share what is going on in your heart? What are you supposed to do? I understand people don't really like the Catholic method. I get it. I understand. Nobody likes going into a box and talking to a priest and telling them all their stuff. Confession, blah, 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 blah. Right? Okay. But what does Scripture say how we are supposed to confess our sins? To one another, that you may be healed. I want to go back to 12. Can you go back to 12, Hebrews? Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, continue, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be what? Healed. If we are sitting in a place and understanding that what we are reading here is talking about a relationship that is between one another in Christ, okay, for the benefit of yourself in the wonderful place that when God brings correction, you don't receive the love of God and the legitimization of that stance as being a son unless you're part of the body. And the only way you're going to know you're part of the body is if you are connected. And when you're connected to that part and you confess to that part, you get to receive the blessings, the healings, the help that you need. Look, nobody in here, all right, real quick, just in case you had just a smidge of judgment, just a smidge, and you didn't think that was the case. How many people in this house have come to moi with their stuff and have ever heard me tell you how horrible of a person you are, or how you're doing it wrong, or you're doing this wrong, or whatever? How many people, though, after they have come to me with their stuff and have heard what God has said through me or through that connection to me, have felt the love of God, have been healed, have moved on, have gotten stronger, have gotten better? That is the proof positive that this is the way God designed it. But here's the bigger part of that catch, church. I'm not the only part you gotta connect to. I'm not. And I can tell you, guess what? I love my wife. I'm very connected to my wife. But if you're a lady, don't come connect to me. That's called a pastor trap. Go connect to her. That's the one God ordained for you to connect to. And guess what? If you're a man and you go, well, I work late. I'm up all night, but I sleep during the day. And you're not available during the day, right? Well, you know what's really funny? God established a part that you can connect to so that you can have that time and still share your heart and have the same love and compassion that God has created, not that we have created, that will heal you, will help you, will bring that correction in love and in kindness so that you can be what? Healed. And the reason why this is so important is because we need each other. And here's what's amazing about this, guys. Here's what's also amazing about this. What's even stronger about this is not just the relationship of the part to the part, but every connected part is an example of a model of the relationship that you have with Christ Jesus. Every single connection, every time you are connected, you might be like, well, Pastor, I thought you said we're not a family church. I said, no. We're not. We're not a family. We're a body. I don't know one person on the planet who stands by himself and goes, hey, you guys want to see my family? You just go, hey, I'm here. Right? It's it. But we have a relationship to another part of that body, the head. And all of the other parts of the body are submitted to the head, who is Jesus Christ. So if we have that relationship, I'm changing the dynamic. I'm changing this whole property because you guys have to understand, we are the family of God. And we are the body of Christ. Do you now hear the difference in the approach of what we are talking about? I am trying to get the body to function the way it's supposed to so that we can do what the head wants us to do. And if we're so busy trying to be a family, guess what we're not doing? We're not being part of the body. And what's really amazing about this whole thing is when you now look at it through this lens of the head, the body. Head, shoulders, knees and toes. All important parts of the body, by the way, just in case you're wondering. Okay. There's a relationship, right? But here's the most important part of that whole relationship, that whole dynamic. That whole part, that one unified body is related to the Father through the Son. We have a partnered relationship where we're related to Christ in the sense of being aligned as being adopted. But the only adopted process really is whether or not you have been grafted in to the body, that you have connected to the body and to the head. Okay. But because you are connected, you are now legitimized as a son. But that relationship as son is to the Father, God Almighty. So we now have a further adaptation of the relationship that we have. That this is not just a personal relationship between us all here, one and one, but every one of those relationships is reflective of the relationship of Jesus to the, Jesus as the Son to the Father. Because every single one of us is submitted to the Father. Amen? We don't get to tell another part what to do apart from the will of God. That is why anybody here who has been given any realm of authority or leadership will tell you that the method of training that we go by is what did God say? I don't want to hear your opinion when you're talking to somebody else. You tell them what God says. And if you're not sure, then read more. Because you'll know what God says. Don't deviate from the Word of God. Don't. It's so much better when you just stay where you're supposed to. The advice that is here is paramount. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Did the instruction manual change overnight? No. It did not. And here's the other part of this, is that these relationships signify another thing, which is the merit of importance that every part has. Because, guess what? Whether you believe this or not, guys, everybody with me? The man behind the box. Say it together. Steve. Ha, I'm just doing it for fun. Because everybody already called you out once, so I figure why not? We'll just hop more on. Right? Believe it or not, okay, that this relationship of you being connected does one more thing. It emphasizes that you're important because you have something else that somebody else needs. And that need being filled allows us to do something greater than ourselves. What is that thing? Go to Hebrews again, 12, And this is verses 20, what's 25, right? 25? Yep. 25, 29. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Again, talking about the correlation of listening to Jesus, hearing the voice of God Almighty, right? Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's very important. You want to underline and highlight that part. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We're going to start with the end and go backwards in this one just so we understand. Our God is a consuming fire is not just a lovely worship song that we sing. Okay? It's not. It has meaning. And if you're not sure about what said meaning is, well, read a little bit behind that verse and you'll talk about the difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. We're talking again about Hebrews, right? Okay? So we're talking about two different things. Very important. Very much you understand the difference between those two realms. Okay? However, did God change? No, he did not. God is still consuming. What is he consuming? What is he consuming, church? You have to answer that question. I'm not giving you that one. You can figure it out. But I want you to look again, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, right? But again, shake that he is shaking, not just earth, but heaven, so that that which cannot be shaken will remain. What cannot be shaken? The kingdom, right? Okay, who's in the kingdom? How do you know? Because of Christ, how do you know? Got to go further. It's not just because you said, I know Jesus. Because you're connected to him, which means you're connected to the, you're connected to the body. You're connected to the body. So very important. We have to see that what God is doing is constant. Everything that he is doing is a preparatory move, okay? He is preparing not just the people of God, but he's preparing the hearts of those who do not know that can become ready to receive, okay? And so if this is a process that is constantly going and we are not part of the body and every part is doing its part to fulfill the needs of another part to help the body continue to grow so that you can do what? What is it that that scripture said? What are we to do? Give you a hint. Verse 28. You can put it up there so they can read it. So that we can have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Church, I want you to really understand the whole point of everything that you have come into with this relationship with God through Christ Jesus is not so that you can just be sin-free and continue to live your life as you do usually. Sorry if that's bad news and you heard it for the first time here today, but that's unfortunately does not actually ever align up with scripture anywhere. I can't find it. It doesn't. Everything that we have been given through Christ Jesus is for a purpose that is beyond yourself. It is for two reasons. One, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? Two rules. Jesus gave them to us, right? But unfortunately, we have mistaken those words love with a thing like, oh, I love you, brother. Oh, I love you, sis. I love you, God. Agape love means what? Sacrificial love. Means it's not of you, it's out of you, right? So that means you have to give everything, all, constantly. All-consuming fire. You are constantly going to be asked to continue to give of yourself. But is it to just God Almighty? No, it's also to your brother, right? Your neighbor, right? That part through whom you are connected to. Those parts that you are connected to. Because I don't know about you, but a heart's not just connected to one thing. Okay? Right? You might be a thumb knuckle. And you're only connected to two parts. Cool. You may be a spleen, which I don't know what it's connected to, but it's connected to something, I'm sure. Okay? You may be a spinal cord. You're connected to a lot of things. Whatever you are, you have a purpose. But that purpose is not of yourself, it's to serve others. Amen? And the service that you give to others is not just to serve them by themselves, but to serve them to a greater purpose than themselves so that together we can serve the Lord. This is the ultimate goal. It isn't about having church services and just growing a church and getting bigger. It will happen as we serve the Lord, but that's not what it's about. What are we supposed to be doing? Expanding the kingdom of God, right? Okay, that kingdom which cannot be shaken, right? Expanding the kingdom means just what? Real simple, church. It's real easy. What should we do? We just do what? We win souls. It doesn't get any easier. But the problem is that the reason why the church has subsided in this role or has not done so very well lately, and especially here in the United States, is because the church has become so consumed with itself. And worrying more about filling up a part and not being obedient to the head any longer, but actually making another part representative of the head as though it has the authority over it. And in certain cases, I don't even blame the person who's being put up there and set up as that, because I don't think it's that person's always their fault. Sometimes it's the people that have elevated that person and made them into that position. But if we understand that the dynamic is the body, the dynamic of that body is the kingdom, the dynamic of that body is in relationship to the head, who is Jesus Christ, and the dynamic of the whole body together is as a son to the Father Almighty, we understand the relationship is way greater, way bigger than just you. And is requiring, though, of you. You still have value. You are still very much important. And again, this comes to another layer, which talks about how we strengthen one another in the sense of where is this coming from, right? I find this part to be even more interesting too. Where is it at? It says, talking about in the very beginning, it says, see that you hear him who speaks, right? You remember that part? The very first part? See that you do not refuse him who speaks. When somebody's speaking, you need to be what? Listening, right? I love that. Some of the parents have been like, when I'm speaking, you are not. Because if you're speaking and I'm speaking, then you're not listening, right? It's really easy, okay? I think it was your household. It was the talking stick, right? Yeah, give the talking stick. If you have the talking stick, you can talk. Everybody listens. But once you're done talking, we take the talking stick from you. That means you don't talk anymore. You said your piece. Okay? Doesn't always work though. Just turns into a brawl for the talking stick. Okay. So, church, remind me about something. How do we grow in our faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Huh. Amazing. But if you are refusing to hear, not only you're not hearing the chastisement of the Lord, but you're also not growing your faith. And why is that so important? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Why is that statement making more sense now than it ever did before? Because it's not talking about your ability to believe in something impossible, and because it didn't happen, well, it means you didn't have enough faith. No, it means that you're not listening to God. And you're not receiving that what? You're not receiving the chastisement of God. It's talking about your faith being grown by obedience to the chastisement of the Lord so that you can continue to be more obedient doing the things God has called you to do, which is to be connected to the parts that you need, to be a servant, to be one who is doing the will of the Lord and helping others and doing those things so that together, combined, we accomplish the good and perfect will of God. Do you see that, church? That faith is not just about believing in the impossible and seeing it come to fruition. It's actually about your relationship to God. It has to do with you listening and hearing what he's saying and doing for you. And here's something that's really amazing to me. And this one came out of nowhere. So I give nothing of credit to myself because I just wouldn't have landed here. And as I told Steve last night, as I gave him the verses to put up there, never in a million years would I have thought, oh, this is where we're going to land and end today. But turn to Luke 1. And if you're not familiar with Zacharias, who is he? He's a wee little man. Zacharias. So, Zacharias, he is the father of John the Baptist. Okay. And at this moment where this is happening, John's been born. But prior to John being born, Mary came, and Mary has Jesus, obviously. And John, while still in the womb, in the presence of Jesus in the womb, recognizes the Lord and bursts in celebration, knowing that he is receiving this position before he was even born, church. But Zacharias, he prophesies not just over John, but over Jesus. It's really interesting. Okay? I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to finish up. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Listen to what he is saying. "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of the days of our life." Now that's the prophecy over Jesus. Amen. Now listen again. "And you, child," to John, "will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people." Note, not give salvation to his people, but to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Think of it this way. "Hear ye, hear ye. The Lord is coming, and with him comes salvation. Not of me, but of him." Just so you need a clarification. Not saying that that's what he was saying, but that's translatable. "To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. The wild man, John the Baptist. But look at the part about Jesus. Not disqualifying anything about John, okay? Not at all. But look at the part about Jesus. Everything that that prophecy was stating, was telling or foretelling of everything we have just talked about throughout this tour of Hebrews. Think about that. Everything that Jesus has done isn't just so that we can have our sins forgiven and we can be saved, so we say, but so that what? That we would be delivered from the hand of our enemies and that we would serve him without fear. Because to serve him with, again, apart from Christ, would meet absolute opposition. Do you think that you're in what we are talking about today, in the idea or the understanding of this relationship that we have to Christ, that is collectively as a body, as one as a whole, all parts connected together, is going to meet opposition? We are going to meet opposition, right? But what about that opposition would draw you to fear? It would draw you to fear if you are alone, by yourself, outnumbered, outfoxed, outgunned, right? But if you're connected to the body and all those parts around you are connected to you, are you ever alone? Are you ever by yourself? According to Hebrews, not only that, but you are strengthened. You are healed. Anything that the enemy would try to throw at you would be quenched, right? Because you're all listening. You're all hearing the word of the Lord. You're all responding to that correction. You're all responding to the disciplinary measures of God. And that when the enemy tries, God will shake the heavens and the earth so that only that which is in the kingdom remains. That's a bigger scripture than you might think it is. That's an end time prophecy scripture if you're not aware of that, okay? But listen and hear and obey what the Lord is saying, even when it's something you don't like. Because the purpose of it is to actually keep you closer, connected, intertwined, and serving God without a step missed. It isn't a family principle. It's a body principle. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you, God. Your grace, your mercy, your word, your truth. Every part that you have provided for us, God. We rejoice in your hand in our lives. We rejoice, God, that you have designed a method for us to go and be connected one to another, receiving correction, receiving blessings, receiving exhortations, encouragement, God, doing all of those things that edify the body, edify your church, God, so that all of us can combine, grow into the similitude of the Lord. That we can be in your likeness, that we can do your good and perfect will, and we would serve you mightily. For that honors you, that exalts you, that lifts your name on high. So Jesus, I thank you for everything you continue to endure, that everything you continue to take upon yourself, to allow us the grace to continue to become that which you have called us to be, that unified body. I pray, Lord, for each one here to continue to receive that portion that they need, to know you more intimately, to connect more with those brothers and those sisters that they need to connect with, and that they would be edified, they would be built up, they would have trust, and that they would receive everything that you're pouring out into them, God. That they would have confidence and belief to trust that they can continue to pour out and that they will never be with lack, but they will always be filled. You are so good, God. Your way is perfect. Your methods are pristine. And I thank you, God, for each one you have connected to me, Lord, because they all bless me richly beyond my imagination. And I am all the better for it. And I live by it. And I pray that each one here would receive that too. In Jesus' name, amen.